We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again we approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with spiritual food for our souls. We pray that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Things are now coming to a head very quickly. And we're going to be looking at two scenes this week and, God willing, next week. First one unfolding in the Jewish council led by the Sanhedrin. And then the next one in the Roman courts under Pontius Pilate. The truth being revealed that Jesus Christ is rejected both by the Jews and by the Gentiles. So this morning, the Holy Spirit takes us into the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 53 to 65 before the council. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And as we look at the scene which it unfolds, we really don't know whether to laugh or cry. For one thing, the Sanhedrin is now meeting in the darkness of night. Jesus was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane at night. And immediately they take him to the high priest, and with him were assembled the chief priests and elders and the scribes. This is the Sanhedrin. It's the highest court in Jewish land, our equivalent of the Supreme Court. And Matthew names a few names here. The name of the high priest that he mentions is Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a politician, if ever there was one. And he knew that now was the time to act. You couldn't wait. You have to do it now. You have to strike while the iron is hot. For 3 years they've been trying to take Jesus captive. They haven't been able to do it. But now, all of a sudden, he's in their hands. And so they act immediately. And they call a secret meeting at night. Doesn't bother them one bit that it's illegal. Everything about this kangaroo court is going to be unequal. It's illegal. It all goes against normal common law. The reason we know that the Sanhedrin was illegally meeting at night really comes from Jewish people who know what the common procedure of Jewish reaction was. But there is one place in the Old Testament that kind of gives us an idea of it. It's kind of a type of which this Jewish council here is the antitype. And that type is found in the book of Ezekiel. It's in chapter 8, Ezekiel chapter 8. And this is an amazing chapter. God is showing the prophet Ezekiel what is going on in the church of God behind the scenes. And this is so characteristic of the way the devil works. He's a god of darkness, and he does things under the darkness of night. So Ezekiel tells us this. I'm in Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. And he, God, brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he is God, Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. 70 is the number of men in the Sanhedrin. Some say 71, some say 70. And there is one specific man mentioned here. Maybe that's the one that makes 71, whatever. But the 70 men here are the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they're the elders, the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, of the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. They're worshiping these idols. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? It's a night meeting. The Sanhedrin meeting at night and worshiping the idols. Have you seen what they do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Nobody, or at least very, very few of the Jewish people in the Old Testament knew what was going on many times under the darkness of night, and the Sanhedrin was the basis of it. So here we have the same thing being done now against the real Son of Man. Ezekiel was called the Son of Man, here a type of Christ, and Jesus is the Son of Man. So now here's his trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. I wonder what kind of a fair shake he's going to get. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So Peter is mentioned here following Jesus afar off. It's a dangerous thing, an ominous sign to be following Jesus afar off. And then Peter goes and he sits with the servants and he warms himself by the fire, their fire. The servants now would be the temple police. The Roman soldiers would have gone home after the capture of Jesus and his taking them to the high priest. So the Roman soldiers go back home and get a good night's sleep for the rest of the night. And the temple police are there. They got woken up, come to this secret night meeting. And John speaks of Peter standing by the fire. First he was following afar off, then he's standing, then he's sitting. It's the same procedure that you read of in Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So if you're walking with somebody and you want to get away from them, you've got a chance. It's not really too bad. You come to a corner, if he goes left, you keep going straight or whatever. If you stop and start talking with him, you're standing with him, now you're not walking anymore. It's a lot harder to break away. And then if you sit down next to him, you're hooked. And that's the way it is with Peter. So now, get back to this trial again, which is illegal because it's held at night. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. The high priest, the chief priest, the leaders of the Supreme Court, Caiaphas, the president, Annas, the father-in-law, others of the relationship, the council, this is the Sanhedrin. And all of them were there. They were awakened up at night, and you have to come in here. We've got him. This is our one chance. We're not going to blow it. So now they start seeking for witnesses. Well, they're trying to find out if he committed a crime. Well, aren't you supposed to know he committed a crime before you arrest him? Isn't that the normal way things are done? You don't arrest some guy and then now we got to find out if he's done something wrong so we can nail him. This is no new thing, by the way, as we're finding out in our own country. So here's how one man describes this. I'm going to quote. Notice how wrong the whole trial was. Jewish law required first an indictment, and then, only on the strength of that indictment, the arrest. The trial then began with that indictment and with the testimony on which the indictment had been issued. But here was a prisoner against whom no indictment had been found, and no witnesses had been heard in order to arrive at an indictment. Jesus had been arrested in an illegal and most high-handed way, and as he faces his judges for trial, no crime had been charged against him. And so, unindicted, illegally arrested, he stands at this illegal hour before his illegally convened court. Everything about this is being done wrong. Everything. The writer continues, the situation is legally frightful. The Sanhedrin had already drawn up far more than a legal indictment without witnesses, indictment or anything else it had decreed. The victim was supposed to die. They already gave the verdict. He's supposed to die. And they haven't found any crime he's committed yet. Those who could decree that death would certainly not be squeamish about the craft of getting the job done. And that's a quote from Lenski, and the quote is over now. But this whole thing is legal from beginning to end. As I said, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. It's terrible. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And little wonder, because he hadn't committed any crime. There was a time when Jesus was challenged one time, and he said to them, to his enemies, which one of you convinces me of sin? And there followed a silence. There wasn't one in the crowd of his enemies that could point out any sin that he'd ever committed. He's the perfect Son of God. And now he's being tried. And their witnesses didn't agree. So there arose certain which bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple. It doesn't surprise us, the trial's being held in the temple. And they said, the witnesses said, I'll destroy this temple and I'll build another made without hands. But their witness didn't agree either. We turn to John chapter 2, Gospel of John chapter 2, to get a little inkling here of what they're getting at. John chapter 2, beginning verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jewish Passover was at hand. By the way, it's the Passover now that Mark is talking about when Jesus Christ is captive, the Passover. And here the Passover was at hand. This was 3 years ago. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. He was not happy with what he saw. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remember that it was written, the zeal in thine house hath eaten me up. Now, the Jews didn't much like what was going on here. It was going to cost them big bucks if this would stand. So then the Jews answered and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Who gave you the right to overthrow the money changers, to drive out all these things? Who do you think you are? What right do you have to come in here and disrupt our temple service? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's the sign he gave to them. And of course, they misunderstood that. They don't understand spiritual things. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and now it's all rear it up in 3 days? Herod's been working on this thing for 46 years. And you're going to build it? Tear it down and build it? You're kidding, right? You're going to do it in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. And they're fulfilling that right now. They're destroying the temple right now in this illegal court scene. So the witnesses didn't agree either. And then this whole thing is in danger of blowing up in their faces. Something has to be done. And there was a leader who knew what to do. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? So now, instead of looking at what the false witnesses are saying, now they're throwing the proof to Jesus. How come you're not answering? Well, he didn't have to answer. But the situation was desperate. So he stands up in the middle and now points out to Jesus. And it kind of reminds me of what the great Roman Cicero, as an orator, had in one of his manuscripts one time. This has been found by the archaeologists. He was giving a speech, and he came to a place where he had a little note written along the side in pencil, if you will. And the note was this: argument weak, yell here. And this is done over and over and over again. When the argument's weak, you stand up and you yell. And so that's what Caiaphas was doing. And throwing this thing now. The way it's supposed to work is that the person that's accused of something is considered innocent until he's proven guilty. Now, Caiaphas turns this all around. Jesus is said to be guilty, and he's supposed to prove himself innocent. Again, this is nothing new. But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Why? Why didn't he say something? Because if he would have said something, this would add legitimacy to this whole farce. There are some things that don't deserve an answer, and this is one of them. So he doesn't have to defend himself. It's up to his accusers to prove that he's guilty. He doesn't have to prove that he's innocent, so he doesn't say anything. He held his peace and answered nothing. Now the high priest plays his trump card. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The sound of silence now is broken, and the shot told. Now it comes down to the real gist of the matter. A new tactic. Art thou the Christ, the Blessed One? Are you? I know you claimed you are. Is that claim true? And this was really the real matter of the whole thing. Now, the question was asked by Caiaphas, a devil if ever there was one. And going back to a little bit, here's something that unfolded in John chapter 11. And this is in a meeting also, John chapter 11, beginning verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Jesus was performing one sign after another, and there was nothing that the Pharisees and scribes could do about it. And then they said, if we let him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What are we going to do? And then one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perisheth not. Little did he knew the truth of what he was saying, but it was different from the way he envisioned it. He was saying, we better kill Jesus so the Romans don't come and take away our nation. Well, the Holy Spirit said, this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So sometimes the Holy Spirit even uses the mouth of a heathen to give us a truth that they don't have the slightest idea about. He didn't know. But this thing hit at the whole ministry of Jesus, didn't it? From the time when he began his public ministry at the age of 30, and John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus said, my Father hath sent me, and his Father is God. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that one was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the high priest got what he wanted. Jesus said, I am. I am. I am. Ego, I, me. We looked at that last week. It went in one ear and out the other as far as the high priest was concerned. But Jesus was identifying with the God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush, which was a thorn bush. So this is what we have to remember, is that as illegal as all this was, it was all controlled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it all gets back to fulfilling Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And that was the high priest, Pontius Pilate, Herod. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what it was. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So what kind of a rebellion is this? God doesn't even get up to look at. He's still sitting there and laughing at him. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And this is what God says. The Father says this, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And my king is my son Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And then the Father replies, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And then turning to the heathen, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 110 should be read here. You can read that at home. It's quoted very often in the New Testament. And then we think also of Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to read a few verses here. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man came in with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom which in his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What we have to do now, as hard as it is to see this as it's unfolding, and especially next week, what we have to do is look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. And so when we see Jesus putting up with this kangaroo court and submitting to it, he knows what he's doing, and he's winning. He's gaining the greatest victory that has ever been won. Oh, it didn't look like it. No, it didn't look like it. But it is. Then the high priest, he had what he wanted. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need do we have further witnesses? Why are we looking for witnesses? You heard it. He's guilty. He said it. You've heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. The next verses are, it's so hard. Don't even want to read them. Don't even want to think about them. Imagine something where this is happening to your spouse. Or parents, imagine that this is happening to one of your children. How would you feel? And now this is happening to the Son of God. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. We can't even begin to imagine this scene. I'm not going to try. It's going to get worse next week if Christ doesn't come back first, and if it's his will. It's going to get worse when he's handed over to the Roman soldiers. But it all fulfills Scripture. And I'm thinking right now of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 says this: "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Notice how that verse begins. These are words of Jesus. I gave my back to the smiters, etc. Nobody took it from me. Judas didn't take it from me. Caiaphas didn't take it from me. Pontius Pilate didn't take it from me. I gave it. Why did he give it? Why did he do that? He didn't have to put up with this. He's the Son of God. He could have settled this thing with one word. He's also true man. And he didn't have to go through that as true man either. He could have prayed to his Father, and his Father would have sent legions of angels down there. Why did he do it? Two reasons. Reason number one, he put up with it, and he did it because it was his Father's will that he do. That's the first reason. The second reason he went through all this is because he loves his bride. Love is in the back of all of it.